Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service. We're going to begin with the lighting of the Advent candles.
A candle burns, the third marker of our Advent journey. As we continue, may we travel expectantly. As we continue, God of journeys, guide our footsteps.
Thank you, Ella and Jill. Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. We sing the hymn, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. Let us pray. Lord, your coming brings joy. Your coming brings joy because you would not leave this world and its people in a mess, but take on human flesh, enter it yourself, and bring salvation. And so we praise you with joy. Your joy even breaks through in the darkness. We see a sign, and even when we are unable to express or even feel it at times ourselves, nevertheless, we know that you are the great bringer of the deepest and most powerful and most transforming joy that creation can know. For you have come in Jesus Christ, and Jesus has come as the light in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome that light. So we bring you praise today and in this Advent season. And we bring you that praise knowing that although the darkness resists, the light and the joy wins, and one day your Son will appear again, and our joy and his joy will be complete. And so receive our praise, and forgive us for when we forget the overcoming presence of your Son. Forgive us for when we choose darkness instead of light. And renew us as your children, beloved by you. And even now, plant deep in our hearts the assurance of your saving love and the sense that in any areas where we may have wandered from you, you are drawing us back, even right now. So blessed be your holy name. Great God, bringer of joy, light, peace, and love, in the name of Jesus Christ, who has come and who is coming. Amen. We'll mark that a little bit more then of what the coming of Jesus means with a hymn that isn't an Advent hymn, but nevertheless speaks of what the coming of Jesus into our lives does. We sing Beauty for Brokenness.
Lord, in your suffering world, this is our prayer.
So, and we'll hear a little bit later how the Advent theme also picks out what we've sung in that hymn about issues of justice. We'll continue with the Advent theme, and we'll sing Light of the World, Here I Am to Worship. We're going to hear two readings, and those of you who were able to be here last week, you might recall I preached from an Isaiah passage, and I said I would preach from another Isaiah passage this week, so I'll keep that promise. So we'll hear first of all from Isaiah, and then from Matthew.
This reading is from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then we'll see the eyes of the blind be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lamp leap like a deer, and the mute. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. The wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Thanks be to God. Amen.
When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Thanks be to God.
But you might have noticed a link between the readings that when John the Baptist has his doubts, Jesus sends the message back and says about the blind receiving sight, the lame walking, and so on, all which were among the things that Isaiah prophesied. Well, we'll think about the Isaiah reading in a moment, but first of all, we sing again. We sing "Like a Candle Flame."
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, refresh us and energize us and encourage us and challenge us now as we reflect on your word. Make us more prepared for your coming and help us to live more closely in line with your great vision for all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the general election is done. We have a clear result. The electorate has made its choice between all the competing visions of get Brexit done, fund the NHS, revoke Brexit and go carbon neutral more quickly than anyone. You may be grieving or you may be celebrating the result. You may have mixed emotions or you may think a plague on all your houses. But one thing is for sure, as Christmas approaches, the vision of the Messiah's kingdom is far more beautiful and far more comprehensive than anything any of our political parties offered us in the last 6 weeks. They cannot compete with the vision of Jesus, nor should we expect them to. Today in Isaiah 35, we have another hope-filled vision that could never be completely fulfilled by fallible human beings. Yet all of it has come to pass or will come to pass in Jesus. So as our country sets a particular course after the election, we Christians, one of the things we need to do is to calibrate our compass by the vision of the Messiah, not of a party political creed or of populist culture either. Isaiah 35 will do very nicely for that purpose, and there are four aspects to that vision in the 10 verses we read. The first vision sees a God of glory. All these are about God, okay? A God of glory. So we began, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. So Isaiah gives us a picture of springtime blooming in the desert. Now, as we head into winter, I could happily settle for that. I don't know about you. My son, who has a very strong internal central heating system, will say, no, winter's great. But in Isaiah's vision, bone-hard land bursts into life and colour. The Old Testament scholar John Goldingay says of these verses, in the way that meadows naturally sprout wild flowers, such as the crocus, the desert will sprout forests and woods like those at Lebanon, Carmel and Sharon, instead of the scrub, bush and acacia, which is all it can usually support. Cedar and pine, vine and olive abound. The brightness and flourishing will be like a smile, indeed a shout of joy on the face of the landscape. Now, don't you think that's an incredible vision? Verdant forests springing up in the arid desert. That's what it's like to see the glory of the Lord, says Isaiah. That's how amazing the glory of the Lord is. Advent looks forward to an amazing unveiling of the Lord's glory. It's seen in the most unexpected way. You think of the angel's words to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Whoa, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby lying in the gold palaces of the king. No, it doesn't say that, does it? You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Not a palace, a manger, says the angel. You heard me aright the first time. It was a manger. God chooses to reveal his glory, not in halls of gold and corridors of power, but in straw and hay, obscurity and poverty, a backwater town, not a capital city. I suppose that's yet another reason not to put our ultimate hope in politicians. God chooses to reveal his glory, not by bludgeoning people with force, but through weakness and humility. There's his glory. Do we want our society to see the glory of God, and do we want a part in that? Because the advent of the Messiah teaches us that all that beauty and colour will not necessarily come by the church seeking power and influence in the nation, and the chances of that are receding every day in our culture, but as we serve in humility and weakness among the humble and the weak, just as Jesus did. We don't need to dazzle to show God's glory. We need to kneel down. There's the glory of the Lord that is like this spring in the desert. The second vision is a God of justice. So from verse 3 to 4. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Now we get all uncomfortable with words like vengeance and retribution, but in the context, they are judicial words. They are words of justice. They are words of judicial recompense, not of revenge. This is justice for people whose lives have collapsed. Fearful hearts, as we heard in the English, is literally hasty hearts in the Hebrew. Hasty hearts. In other words, they're always jumping up in fear. Those of you who keep knowing your heart racing and that because of troubles, that's what Isaiah's on about. The kingdom of the Messiah is one that puts things right for the victims of wrongdoing. So, how do we respond to this? Well, we don't simply wait for the second coming when everything will be put right. We live in that same spirit now as the community of the Messiah. Here and now, we look out for those whose lives are characterized by hasty hearts, jumping up in fear, and we stand alongside them. Haven't we been doing a bit of that in recent times? Didn't we do it when we stood alongside Raj when he became stateless? We've done it with Lockman, and like I said in the notices, we need to keep doing it, especially this week in prayer for him. Closed for you, does it too. And all this is encouraging. Not, I mean, the circumstances that these people find themselves in, but that people here have been willing to play a part in reflecting the God of justice who reigns in the Messiah's kingdom. Do you remember some of Mary's words in that song of hers that we call the Magnificat, that she sings after she's discovered she's pregnant and when she goes to her cousin Elizabeth? His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. So now is not the time to let up. There will be more people living in fear who need justice. Some will have similar circumstances to those we have already served, and some will have new causes of fear. But all of them are dear to Jesus the Messiah. And while we live in between his first and second appearings, it's our call to reflect the God of justice. So the God of glory, seen surprisingly in humility, the God of justice on the side of the fearful. The third vision kind of goes on from that, because the third vision is a God of compassion. Verses 5 to 7 is a God of compassion. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Now, when you heard Raj read those words, and when you saw them on the screen, did any of you start humming Oh for a Thousand Tongues? Because you should have done. Charles Wesley based one of the verses of Oh for a Thousand Tongues on those verses. Do you remember? Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Saviour come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Where do you think he got the idea? Because Wesley was soaked in Scripture. When you sang those words before, and when you sing them again in the future, you're singing Isaiah's prophetic declaration that the messianic kingdom is ruled over by a God of compassion. Now, of course, we've already had a hint of that in what we've just said about the God of justice on the side of the fearful. But, of course, the compassion here is seen more in his compassion for the deaf, the lame, the mute. Who might they be? Well, are they literally the physically disabled? Are they metaphors for the state of God's people? Are they descriptors of Israel's moral state? Or do they point to the state of the world? There's four alternatives for you. And you know what my answer is? Yes. We know, and we heard in Matthew 11, the compassion that Jesus showed towards the physically disabled. We're called to show that concern. Even if we don't have the gift of healing, we can still show the signs of God's love. We know too that when we are hemmed in and unable to speak, we feel as God's people, we have the cry of the psalmist, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Because his spirit releases us from being spiritually mute. When we are morally deaf and dumb, he is the one who comes in compassion to forgive and transform us. And we bear witness to this God who does not leave us in our sins. And we share that with the world. And when the world is deaf and dumb to the love and the beauty of God, then God enables his people to share good news. It's pure John 3:16 stuff, really. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Because Jesus was to come on a rescue mission, and we get to follow up. Ours is a God of compassion. Fourthly and finally, there is a vision of a God of holiness. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. So God will take his people on a highway, and his name for the highway is the Holy Way. It's like an image of going or returning to the temple in Jerusalem. I think that's what Isaiah has in his mind. And as the psalmist asked of that issue, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Well, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, replies the psalmist. So that rules out all of us, really. But God is determined to take his people there. So they are redeemed and rescued, or better to use the word ransomed. In other words, they are set free and the price is paid for their freedom. Well, you know how that would happen if ultimately. That would happen in Jesus. He would redeem and ransom people for God through the cross. And not only that, if the temple is the destination of God's holy way, and if Jesus prophesied the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, well, that's because the new, real, and true temple was Jesus himself. Because in Jesus, the Jews believed that the temple was the place where earth and heaven met. Well, what happened in the very being of Jesus, fully human and fully divine? Earth and heaven met. And so Jesus would ransom and redeem his people so they could be in his presence forever. That's why he came. That's why it's worth celebrating Christmas. Whenever we think about how other people celebrate Christmas, don't let it stop us celebrating. This God of holiness does not sit in heaven barking out impossible orders that humans will inevitably fail to follow. He pays the cost himself to make the impossible possible. He draws us to himself and makes it more possible for us to be on that journey of being ever more conformed to him. No wonder Isaiah pictures these pilgrims on the holy way to the temple as singing. This holiness isn't miserable. It's a cause for joy. Because what kind of God of holiness is behind it? This is a God who might have every right to be against us, but who is actually for us. Not the God for us who says he loves us as we are and everything about us is fine, but the God who is for us in the sense that he loves us as we are, but loves us too much to leave us as we are. And so the pilgrims sing of this God. And isn't it an attractive message that God loves people dearly and loves people enough to help them change? Maybe there are people in the world who could do with hearing that. Maybe we need to hear it again too. Because along with the glory of God that is seen in humility, the justice of God for the fearful, and the compassion of God for those who are physically or metaphorically disabled. Here is this holy God who is for us. I don't know about you, but I find that a compelling vision. I find that a powerful manifesto. I'm glad I can throw the party manifestos in the bin now. Because what have they got in comparison to this? Your kingdom come, Lord. Amen. So we sing the hymn, "The Kingdom of God is Justice and Joy." So let's respond in prayer. Let us pray. God, our Father, in all the busyness of the run-up to Christmas, in all the frantic nature of our lives at times, in all the competing visions we've heard from the world of politics and government in recent weeks, may your Holy Spirit fill us with the vision of Jesus the Messiah for the kingdom of God. Apply to us, Lord, those elements which are important for us to hear and receive, and enable us to be people who live under that kingdom and who share the joy of that kingdom with the world. We pray for our church that you will continue to show us where we may specifically do that. We pray your continued blessing on those areas where we are already doing it. But expand our vision, Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And in that light, we particularly bring our prayers today for our friend and brother Lochman. For whatever is afflicting his wife, we pray she will be healed. And for his home office interview on Thursday at 1 p.m., we pray for your favor for the presence of your Spirit overruling all other things, that Lockman and his family may have justice. Lord, in your mercy. And we pray for our country as it enters a new phase with the elected government, and whatever our feelings, we pray for that government and the newly elected MPs and the re-elected MPs, that they may seek to act and to govern with justice and to behave with integrity and righteousness, and carry out their business constructively. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for our wider world, going through far greater traumas than we are. For the nations of the world, where to be a person of faith means persecution, we pray for your upholding of your suffering people. For the places where the changes in the climate are having an adverse effect, or where stronger nations are causing problems for weaker ones, we pray for justice. Lord, in your mercy. And we pray for those we know, as well as those in the wider world. For those with ill health, for those facing decisions about their future, those needing help, those in a spiral of despair. Bring to them all your healing, your peace, and the hope of your coming. Lord, in your mercy, hear us. And as we seek to live more faithfully in your kingdom, O Lord, we give you thanks for those who have gone ahead of us, who have done that faithfully, for those whose example has molded us, for those whose departure leaves us bereft. Grant us peace and hope in our sorrow, and grant us inspiration to follow those who have followed you. Lord, in your mercy. And so we sum up all our prayers in the Kingdom Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen. And we show signs of our response and our allegiance to the coming kingdom of our Lord as we take up our offering. Receive these gifts, Lord, and receive our lives in allegiance to your kingdom, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So to our closing hymn, longing for light, we wait in darkness, Christ be our light. And you see, as we sing this, some of the themes are going to be for this morning and be coming back again. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.